Let's return to the text we began last Sunday. We're talking about the unity of the church. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And for context, let's read these first six verses all together so it kind of ties it all together. Ephesians 4:4, Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all holiness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." As individuals, as people, Paul is calling us to a walk, to a lifestyle. And is a lifestyle that is in agreement with the Word of God. And here we find the parameters, we find the parentheses within which we are supposed to walk. They include our mental attitude towards each other, and they include our attitude towards God, and they include how we act with each other. And they begin with having a proper understanding and placement of other people in your mind and in your life. And the key Paul says is that we are always to view ourselves, whether we talk about God being absolutely holy and pure and sinless, or whether we talk about other Christians, we are to place them on a higher level than we are ourselves. In another place, Paul writes and says, we are not to think more highly of ourselves than of other people. Have a proper self-evaluation of who you are in context with who God is and also with who other believers are. Remember, we talked about the fact that we are supposed to look out or take care of the interests of other people. To be interested in the life of our other brothers and sisters. And all of that ties together when Paul talks about the unity of the church. And we look at it in the context of a body and different parts of the body. Despite our sinfulness, because we are sinful, it's the mercy of God that does not strike us, even as Christians. Even in a context of the early church and Ananias and Sapphira and sin in the church and in their life. You know, we look at other people that aren't Christians and we understand that God can judge them. But God can judge us too. There can be death in the church if we don't take care of our sin and we don't have the proper walk that Paul is talking about. And so Paul calls us as Christians also to evaluate ourselves and to confess our sins before God. And 1 John 1:9 promises us that if we do so, and we do this as a natural breathing mechanism in our life on a moment-by-moment basis, walking in the presence of God, say, God, I'm sorry for the thought I just had. God, I'm sorry for the word that just slipped out of my mouth. My attitude, my mental attitude towards my brother or towards my sister in the Lord that was not right. For putting myself above him, for being proud and thinking that I'm better or maybe my ministry is better than his or her ministry. God, forgive me for this. Or maybe it's some sins that are worse than that. Maybe it's part of the lists that we find in Scripture for some of the things that don't belong in a Christian walk. For these things we are to confess our sins. The result of that is that we will be able to live a peaceful and a godly and a quiet life. But the goal of the church, as we started to look at last time, is its unity. The fact that it is one. And Paul describes this. When God looks at the church, when God looks at us in Hollywood, for example, or when God looks at Hollywood Church in the context of His church on the earth, what does God see? Compared to what do we see with our eyes when we look at the church? Our text says that when God looks at His church, When Jesus died for the church, he died for one church, a united church. Not a split, divided church with hundreds and thousands of different groups and denominations. They're all united. When God looks at the church, he doesn't see a Catholic church and a Orthodox church and a Protestant church. In the beginning, it was not so. The church was one when we read the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And their unity was something that the world could look at and see. So the world, even though they were not believers, they could, with their physical eyes, see the unity of the church. And that's something that God wants from us also. In addition to the division that we have in the church between East and West, between Orthodoxy and Catholicism that happened in the 10th century, for those of you that want a little church history. And in the 15th century, with the further division and the split of the church into the Catholic Church remaining and the Protestant groups breaking off. Again, there were reasons why this happened. There was heresy and there was false teaching in the church and there was sin in the church and there were things in the church that didn't belong. And as a part of his purification, God separated unto himself certain people. And so some of these groups came out of the Reformation as part of God's dealing. But when God looks at it, he doesn't see it as a whole bunch of different groups. And even when we look at today and we look at Protestant churches, we see all these different groups and different denominations. And even within denominations, even within the Baptist denominations, we've got, you know, probably close to 100 different groups just in the United States that form fellowships and associations. And these groups split up over the meaning of various texts and scriptures. And that is not what God wants. God wants us to have a proper understanding not only of his church, but of his word based on how God originally said it. And for this reason, Paul tells Timothy to study, to learn, to know these truths as God sees them, not as we would want them and how we would make them up in our mind. And having said all that, although we make an effort to teach the pure truth here and be as close to it as we possibly can with our mental and our physical and our human limitations as your pastors, and with all of the other churches and groups and denominations out there, at the same time, I want to encourage you to tell you that there are brothers and sisters in other groups that actually know the Lord. There are other groups and other denominations and even among those that may be Orthodox or Catholic that in their limited knowledge of Scripture have a faith in Jesus Christ, rather in themselves, and that is the basis of our salvation. And that is how God would look at the church. And from this mass of humanity, God has called himself a church. And God knows the hearts of these people. And we might be surprised, as some theologians say, who we will or will not see in heaven. But that's because we judge people through our eyes. God looks at us in a different way. We are called to look at ourselves and each other and treat each other the way God would call us, as one body. And so the church is one church, but the church is a living church. And Paul, in describing the body of Christ, he uses this word very specifically to describe a body that is alive. When we read 1 Corinthians and we talk about the church being compared to a body, in Paul in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, there's a long passage there. He describes the body and he says that the body has parts that are more visible than other parts. We can't see the internal organs of our body that are very vital to our life. Our lungs that breathe and our heart that beats. And the blood that circulates and takes oxygen to our brain, that lets our brain think about the wonder and the goodness of God. These are internal organs that you can't see. We only see the visible outward parts. And for some of us that have the privilege to stand in front of you and preach and teach, you see, as the body of Christ, you only see certain ministries and maybe certain gifts demonstrated here. But the body has many different parts, visible and invisible. But they're living. That's what makes the church different than any other organization in the world. It's alive, and it's made up of living stones, Peter says. Every single one of us is laid in the foundation, and then as the building, as it grows and as it's being built. You see, the body of Christ is living stones. The church is compared with different words. It's called a body. It's called a building. It's called a temple. It's called a bride. It's called many different things. But it's alive. And it has to be united. The church is not male, it's not female, it's not slave, it's not free, it's not liberal, it's not conservative, it's not Democrat, it's not Republican. It is God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Acts 2, the church is born. Unity, united, was part of it. If we come back to the example of the body, Paul tells us that if one part of the body gets sick and does not feel good, it affects the rest of the body. The unity of the church, the body, one little cell, one little part of your body doesn't feel good and it sends nerve signals all over. You know, if your toe hurts, it affects your balance. It can affect your hearing. It can affect a lot of different things. If you have a headache, you can't function properly. If your eyes can't see, you're blind and you stumble around. If your ears can't hear, there's different parts of your body, but they affect each other. And in the church, it's the same way. Physically, right now in our church, we have a lot of people that are ill physically. Older people, younger people, people in hospitals, people going through surgeries, having different illnesses. Is our unity evident as we reach out to them? To give them a call or send them a card or let them know that they're part of the body. Although they can't be here this morning and worship with us together, do they know at home that they're part of this body? And do we hurt for them along with them? Do we hurt because they can't be here and they want to be here and want to worship God? Is that part of our unity evident to those that aren't here? And my prayer is that it would be. And maybe God set us up in this fourth chapter on this verse today to drive home the fact that we're a body and we need to reach out to those that aren't here. The visible part, sometimes we give it more glory and more honor than the invisible part. You know, those of us that stand here and speak in front of you, you might think that we're more important than you are, but we're not. Every single part has its function, has its gift. Later on, we'll talk about the gifts that God gives to the church. And every one of us, Peter says, you have a gift God gave you. Use it in ministering to other people in the church. And that shows your unity, and it also shows our interdependence on each other. Every part of the body is dependent on each other. It feels or should feel the hurt and also the joys and the blessings and the goodness that we experience in our life. We can be happy for each other. We can be sad with each other. We can cry with those that cry, and we can visit those that are ill and share in their loneliness. So just because a part of our body is not visible here today, it does not mean it's not here. And may God just simply remind us that the body needs to function together. Last thing I want to talk about, the unity of the church, is in relationship to its leadership. Paul will go on to say that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. The church is one because we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The church is his church. And if we recognize the leadership and the headship of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the head of the church. In a way, the head is the most important part of the body. It thinks, it functions, it sends, the brain sends signals. You want to get up out of your seat and walk. Your brain has to send a signal to your hands and your feet to get up and walk. It gives directions. So in that sense, it's a little bit more important maybe than some other part. There's different gifts of ministry that God has given you. Okay, in the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And do we really recognize Him for who He is, for God, who formed this church, who gave Himself, who gave His body to form this new body, this bride of Christ. The unity of the church is so important that on the last day of the life of Jesus, just an hour or two before Jesus was to be betrayed by Judas and go and suffer, you know, the Last Supper occurred in the evening. They would kill the Passover lamb, usually at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They would have to roast it and prepare it and cook this meal. And when the sun went down, about 6 o'clock in the evening in Palestine, that is when the Jews would get together and celebrate Passover. They would have to, by midnight, because at midnight the new day began. And they had to eat the whole lamb before the next day. And so Jesus and His disciples had the Last Supper long before midnight. And during that evening, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And during that evening, later on, Jesus prays. Jesus prays for the unity of the church. And in ending today, let's read that. It's part of this prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden is John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray only for these, He's talking about His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's talking about us. That night when Jesus went to the cross, He was praying about us. He's not just talking about the disciples. He says, I pray for those in Hollywood in 2008 who will be gathered together to worship Me. That they all, verse 21, may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You. And that they also may be one in Us. And that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I am in them and You are in Me, and they may be made perfect in one. The perfection of God is visible in the unity of the church. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and that You have loved them just as You loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am. Unity with Jesus Christ as the head of the church means that Jesus will come and He will take us to be with Him, so that we can be with Him, united with Him and His Father. That they may be with Me where I am, and that they may behold My glory. The unity of the church is when we can see the glory of Jesus Christ and see that You have loved Me before the foundation of the world. It talks about the love of God and the unity of God in His plan of salvation way back before the world was created. Oh, righteous Father, righteous speaks about the sinlessness and the holiness of God. The world does not know You, but I have known You and these have known You because You have sent Me. We are here today because of the unity of God the Father and God the Son in bringing our redemption to us. It was God's plan in choosing us, but it was the work of the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross that actually unites us with the God the Father and God the Son. And I have declared to them Your name, and I will declare it that they love with which the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. And so my prayer is that we would be united, we would be one church, we would be one mind together as we serve the Lord in this calling and in this walk which God has called us to walk in. Amen.